We would like to begin our consideration of Zephaniah with his first verse, which is found appropriately enough in Zephaniah, the first chapter, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Keshai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Zephaniah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, this introduction of himself using four generations is a bit unique amongst the prophets. Normally, they might mention their father. They might even mention their grandfather. But to go back four generations is a bit unusual until we notice who that fourth generation was. His fourth generation back was good King Hezekiah. It'd be kind of like if you were in a conversation with someone today and they just somehow managed to work in the conversation that, oh yeah, and my great-great-great-grandfather was President Abraham Lincoln. That's kind of what he's doing here. Zephaniah is of noble birth, and he wants us to know that. Now, in the first verse that also identifies the time frame of this prophet, he prophesied during the time of good King Josiah. Now, Josiah's reign is recorded for us in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, through the 23rd chapter, verse 30. And also in 2 Chronicles, chapters 34 and 35. Now, it is important for us to get a foundation understanding of the reign of the kings of his time to understand where Zephaniah was coming from when he made this prophecy. King Josiah became king at the tender age of 8 years old. But his reign followed the reigns of two kings of Judah who are arguably the worst kings Judah ever had. King Manasseh is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 21. The true extent and depth of the corruption and evil is hard to comprehend. He became king at the age of 12, following the death of his father, Hezekiah, who of course was a good king. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. And he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as King Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. There's a couple verses here I wanted to bring up that I didn't get in my notes, so if you bear with me. Continuing with chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Here we see a mixture of worship of pagan aspects in the court of the house of the Lord. It's just hard to imagine how he could be so corrupt. In verse 6 it says, "And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enhancements and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger." Now this having his son pass through the fire, this is recorded in several different places in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, verse 35, it refers to this. It says, "And they built the high places of Baal that was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered into my mind that they should do this abomination and to cause Judah to sin." Moreover, in verse 16 of the 21st chapter of 2 Kings, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sins with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, when Manasseh died, his son Amon became king. And we don't really have very much on the reign of Amon. Amon's reign is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 19 through 26. This is a very short record, but Amon's was a very short reign. He only reigned for 2 years. But in verse 20, chapter 21 of 2 Kings, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done." And I guess you just really don't have to say a whole lot more than that. Now, at the death of Amon, actually, I should mention, Amon was such a bad leader and so corrupt that, such a poor leader that the people in his own household slew him in his own house. That's not very good leadership. Okay. Now, at his death, his son Josiah became king. Like I said before, he was only 8 years old when he became king. And in verse 2 of the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings, it says, "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left." Now, in the 18th year of Josiah, the book of the law was read to him, and he tore his clothes, because in Deuteronomy or wherever it was that they read, it was told him what would happen if Israel was unfaithful to the Lord. And he was terrified by this information. He had the priests go out and consult the prophets as to what was going to happen next. And so the priest went to a prophetess. Her name was Hadda. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse 15. She said to these prophets, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the word which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place." And so they brought word back to the king. The 23rd chapter of 2 Kings tells us of Josiah's crusade to return Judah to the worship of the true God in consistency with the words of the law. And at verse 25 of that chapter it says, "Before him was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." So this is the context in which Zephaniah wrote his prophecy. Hezekiah, as Brother George pointed out, was 4 generations before Zephaniah came on the scene. And in that intermeeting time, we had all this evil. That was added to, because there was evil there before Manasseh and Amon, but they certainly added to it. In considering Zephaniah, here again, there's some scriptures I didn't put in my notes. When I first considered this study, I must say I was a bit dismayed with verses 2 and 3 of the first chapter of Zephaniah. I'll read them here. And this is the Lord speaking. It says, "I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Wow. What? I mean, during the time this was given, obviously that didn't happen. All the men weren't removed from the face of the earth. We expect all these things have a second application during the time of trouble, and afterwards the time of trouble will be the millennium. Why did the Lord make this so strong? You know, in listening to the comments this morning, I thought they were very interesting. Brother Doug Rawson mentioned the new heavens and the new earth. I now think, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but I think the reason why the Lord uses such strong language here is to show the total overhaul that will happen and the return of the world into a state where they will return to the Lord in the millennial age. It's just a complete change of administration. Everything is new. Everything is different. Well, let's see. How are we doing here? We don't have very much time. I think I'll... Now, Zephaniah, most of the book is a record of the retribution which is coming upon Judah. And this, of course, has a double application. It happened when Judah was taken over by the Babylonians. Should remember that this time frame, Israel is already gone. They've been taken over by the Assyrians. So these judgments comprise most of the book, but God, after all, is a God of mercy. And so with this mercy comes a strong emphasis and call for repentance. And we find that in the second chapter, verses 1 and 3, where it says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nations, nation without shame, because the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." And after this, in the end of the book, the prophet ends with a record of the blessings which the Lord will bring in the world of mankind. You know, Brother George said that Micah managed to get the plan of God condensed down to 7 chapters. That's pretty impressive. Zephaniah does it in 3. The end of the third chapter is all about the blessings that will come to the world of mankind and Israel in the millennial kingdom. Verses 9 and 10 have to do with the Gentile nations. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, "For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all men may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Euphrates, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will seek my offerings." And then to the Jews, verses 11 through 20 have to do with the blessings to them. And we won't read all of them, but we will start with verse 14, where it says, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem." And verse 20, it says, "For at that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise amongst all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes." You know, we kind of see Israel regathered. And that is just an amazing thing. If you are trying to show someone in the world evidence that the Bible is for real, all you really have to do is point to the nation of Israel. There really is no reason why the nation of Israel should be there. It is direct fulfillment of prophecy. But at this time, we do not see them raised to a level of resound and praise. In fact, The United States has been one of the only countries in the world that has backed Israel, and we've seen that pretty shaky in the last few years. But so this prophecy is obviously in the future. Now, these are all millennial Christianity. I think this is kind of, you know, we can't seem to think we're the only ones that see the millennial age. That's not really true. The world of Christianity sees the millennial age. They just don't understand what it's for. In my Ryrie Study Bible, there's a lot of good comments. And Ryrie's comment on Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, I especially like, and I'm going to quote it. He says, Zephaniah here describes the millennial age and some of its blessings. Pure worship, that's verse 9, where it says it is an apparent meeting of the purified lips, in contrast to the blasphemous and idolatrous worship that was prevalent during the reigns of Manasseh and Ammon, and of course we see all around us in the world today. The Jewish nation regathered and purified in verses 10 and 13. Christ personally reigning in their midst, verse 15. Security, verse 16. Enemies punished, verse 19. And Israel restored to her land in verse 20. So, in conclusion, Zephaniah in three chapters shows God's retribution to Israel during that time so long ago. He shows the call for repentance. And he shows a restoration. And all three of those have an application to the end of this age. The coming day of Jehovah, the time of trouble, the call for reformation, which obviously will be part of the beginning of the millennial age when the whole world of mankind will be introduced to the truth and called to serve God shoulder to shoulder, as it says. And all the blessings that will flow out of that kingdom. I think the best summary for the book of Zephaniah is actually given by the psalmist. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." And may God add his blessing.